right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Labor Day weekend to you. So glad that you're here to join us. If you are a visitor here this morning, we just want to say we're so glad that you're here. We pray that the Lord just speaks to your heart today through the word and through the music that we sing. We're going to sing some mostly very familiar hymns and modern hymns this morning. And so I would encourage you, if you know these, let's just lift our voices today and sing out. And so as we begin, can you stand? We're going to start in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to go to 15 and 16. And this passage really is talking about sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And so I'm going to read this over us today, starting in verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we're going to skip on down to verses 15 and 16. And can we read this out loud together, starting in verse 15? Here we go. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, this morning we come to you, Lord, with thankful hearts. Lord, it is our utmost desire, Lord, to do what verse 15 says, to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Lord, to declare your name, Lord, before your throne to one another. Lord, because in your name there is power, in your name there is healing. Lord, give us a richer glimpse of your holiness today, Lord. That there is none in heaven and on earth like you. Lord, give us a richer glimpse of your majesty. Lord, that you truly are the God who does not leave us or forsake us. You are the God who is truly our helper. You are the God who is truly faithful in all circumstances. So we lift up our voices singing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord of all creation. To the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Okay, so can we sing this out, church? Here we go.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, a song shall thy glory may not see. mighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 you are merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
We sing your faithfulness this morning.
Thou changest not thy as thou hast been, thou forever will be great. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I could not love.
Without warning, desire or deserving, I found my treasure, my pleasure in thee. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by
I have no merit.
I have no merit to love or delight thee. I have no wisdom or powers to implore. Yet in thy mercy, how pleasing thou findest me. This is my pleasure, that thou art my joy. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed,
I cry to you.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful How could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed.
thy grace alone. Sing us out, I will wait.
I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied.
Put your hope in God.
So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in His power to save. Completely and forever won by Christ emerging from the grave. Yeah. And I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied.
Oh, you're satisfied. He has come to make a way.
Now He has come to make a way.
And God Himself
has paid the price. That all who trust in Him today find healing in His sacrifice. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. I will wait for you. I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is my delight.
And I will wait for you, I will wait for you.
I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied.
Sing that again.
I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul satisfied.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross.
My worth
is not in skill or name, in win and lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross.
I will not boast in wealth or might.
I will not boast in wealth or might. If human wisdom's fleeting lies,
sing this.
But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
Sing that.
And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him. My worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
And one more time.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. In Him alone. When I awake in your likeness, awake in your likeness, I will be satisfied when I wake, when I awake more like you. I will be satisfied. When I awake more like you, more like you.
Our greatest treasure. Lord, I pray that our identity, Lord, would not be in ourselves this morning. Lord, but that as we look at our life and the things that are around us and the things that you've called for us to do, the situations that we find ourselves in, Lord, our soul identity, to be yours and to be found in you, Lord, rather than just the temporary fleeting things of this earth. Lord, our worth is truly not in what we own, but that it is in the power of the cross, the power of the gospel applied to our life. Lord, thank you, Lord, that when everything else fades away from this earth, Lord, you will remain. Just as we read a while ago, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, thank you that we have that hope to cling to in every season of life. Lord, that you are who you say that you are, and because of that, we are who you say that we are. We love you. Thank you for being worthy, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your word as we hear it this morning. I pray that it would just be a soothing, healing balm to those who hear it today as we hear out of the book of Mark. Thank you for your words that have been preserved from generation to generation, that we might rejoice and obey your words today. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Bibleville, you can be dismissed at this time.
Good morning. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We have been studying the book of Mark since May, and as I have been prone to say, we will be there until Easter of next year, Lord willing. Our study is called Delighting in the Servant King. This title of our study is intentional because it captures in a few words two of the major themes of the book of Mark in the New Testament. First, and most important, it captures the identity of Jesus as the servant king. He is the king. He is truly God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit in glory and majesty, and in his deserving of our worship. And yet, this eternal second person of the Godhead came to earth as a man for us and for our salvation, to be slaughtered in our place on a cross so that we might know fellowship with God, that we might be restored back into his presence, that we might be forgiven of our sin that is an eternal offense before God. He was killed instead of us. He is a servant. He is the servant king. And there's this second theme in Mark, and it's one of discipleship, which that's a church word that we use to describe the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Discipleship. And one result of discipleship, and one way that we might rightly describe what discipleship, which again is becoming more like Jesus, what that is delighting in him, enjoying him. The Westminster Catechism, the first question says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You were made not only to know God, but to bring him glory and to delight in him, to enjoy him. And so the process of knowing more of who Jesus is, my prayer is that through this series, you'll be drawn, your hearts will be drawn up to worship Jesus more as you know him more. We become like that which we worship. And as you worship Jesus, as you delight in him and enjoy him, you become more like him, which means that you enjoy him more, which means that you become more like him, which means that you enjoy him more. This process of discipleship is delighting in Jesus. So we've called our study in Mark, Delighting in the Servant King. With that in mind, and I just want to say from the beginning right here, what a wonderful time of worship. I just want to publicly thank Kevin Williams for his intentional crafting of worship services. Because if you go back and listen to the songs, if you go back and think about the songs that we've sang today, that sang, I don't know which is the correct use of the past tense there, the songs that we did, you will notice this common theme of seeing or being restored to sight, or even of the spiritual insight that my worth is not in what I own. So your primary identity, your primary worth is not derived from something that you do. Like, your primary identity is not in the fact that you're a good parent or a bad parent, or that you are a sinner. Like, your primary identity is made to be one of an image bearer of God. And if you are a believer in Christ, a child of his, that's your primary identity. Everything else that you do flows from that identity. So just thank you. Thank you for the time of worship that you craft intentionally to draw our hearts toward what we will be learning about in the scriptures. Because I can tell you, from experience, it is not like that in every church. You are blessed with a worship pastor who pastors through worship. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verses 22 through 26. The word of the Lord says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and the people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' Father, thank you for this, your word to us today. Help us not to find our identity in anything in all of creation except Christ, our guide, and Christ, our healer. Lord, open the eyes of your servants today. Roll back the blindness of our hearts that we might see and rejoice in God, our Redeemer. Thank you for this time, and we pray according to your great mercy that you would make it fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen." You can be seated. Only five verses this morning, and my hope is that we will see what Christ wants to do for us in this text. And so I'm going to give some comment about the verses. I'm going to give a little bit of instruction. But really what I want you to see is Christ, our God, and I want you to see Christ, our healer. So my two points aren't structured according to the way that the text flows today. It's just Christ, our God, Christ, our healer. And then at the very end, I want to give a warning and an encouragement from this text. So Christ our God, Christ our healer, and then one warning, one encouragement at the end. So first, let's talk about Christ our God. There's so much that we could see here, but the first thing that I believe our church, you people, need to hear from this is that Christ is our God. I've struggled with how to express this point well, But I don't want you to miss how in his great mercy, Jesus leads this blind man. Look at verse 23. In response to these people bringing their friend to Jesus when he arrives at Bethsaida, they beg him, please touch this man. And what have we said twice already? Whenever anyone in any of the Gospels asks Jesus to touch that person or themselves, he does. He does do it every time. We've said it's not the only times that Jesus touches people, but every time he's asked, he does in response to that. And so they beg him, put your hands on this man. And what they mean by that is, please heal this man of his blindness. And Jesus, the very next thing he does, verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When I was in fourth grade, there was a little girl who was a kindergartner, about fourth grade. It might have been fifth grade. I'm not completely sure. But her name was Turner Sue, and she was blind. One of my first memories of this blind girl named Turner Sue, who was in kindergarten, was how her mother would take her around the school, and she led her around, and Turner Sue would meet someone. And if you've ever had a conversation with a blind person, sometimes the first time they meet you, they will touch your face and they'll feel the features of your face. And so as she would listen to someone talk, she would touch their face and just kind of rub their cheeks and their nose and their forehead. And she would put together this mental picture of what that person looked like by using, she literally sees with her hands. I will never forget that experience of her touching my face, listening to me talk, and that was the first time that I met her. I got to know her even better when I was the interim student minister at a church and she was in the youth group there. What a great blessing for our people, for our kids in the youth group to have this young lady who they had to lead and they had to help. And they couldn't go on without her. And it was this wonderful picture of what the gospel can do in a youth group. But her hands were her eyes. The wonder of God's common grace and wisdom is that the body often makes up for the lack of one sense by intensifying others. And so in a very real sense, she could see my face and know just by touching how it was different than other people's faces. And if you look at people and the differences in their faces, you have a hard time imagining how just touching someone would help you feel the differences in their faces. But her touch was so sensitive that she could tell. And so we can assume that the same thing was true for this man, that touch was something that was intensified for him. For someone, think about this with me. Let's go on a journey together. For someone who is dependent on the leading of others and who has touched and grasped many hands in his life, what did Jesus' hands feel like? Were they rough from being a carpenter? Were they strong? Did his grasp somehow communicate tenderness? How did this man's body respond when his maker reached out and touched him? I just imagine. So I think about when Mary is pregnant with Jesus and she goes to Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist leaps for joy just in the presence of Jesus from the womb. Like just the nearness of his maker, he leaps for joy. Did this man's heart well up inside of him? Was his heart burning within him when his maker reached out and grabbed his hand to touch him? Can you hear the compassion in Jesus' voice? Can you feel the mercy in his hands? As I thought about that this week, it was almost too much for my heart to take. Nothing in any realm of reality surpasses Jesus in beauty, goodness, and truth. Nothing. It's so easy to read this and rush over the fact that Jesus takes this blind man by the hand with a, I would imagine, a strong and tender grip. And he leads him out of the village toward his healing. Don't rush over this. Jesus is guiding this man. He is communicating to this man's heart who cannot see his face. He's communicating, I will not let you slip or fall. As long as you're holding on to me, I will not let you slip or fall. I will not mislead you into a pit. I will not lead you astray. And as I lead you, I intend good for you. Do you see and believe that Jesus guides your family? Do you see and believe that Jesus is guiding our church? When you lack wisdom, perception, or insight, in other words, when you have a spiritual blindness about you, Jesus is not distant. And not only is he not distant, he is not only with you. He takes you by the hand and he leads you. Psalm chapter 23, verse 3 offers you a shepherd who leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the greatness and the glory and the praise of his name, he leads you. And he will not let your feet slip, and he will not lead you astray. Christ is a guide to the blind. He is your guide. Men will fail you. People will hurt you. Let Jesus be beautiful to your soul right now. Be captivated by him. Let your heart believe that Christ, your God, will never fail or forsake you. Christ is your guide. Isn't that the best of news? You have a guide. You're not left alone. But it gets better. It gets so much better than that, because Jesus doesn't just lead this blind man. He heals him. Let's talk about Christ, the healer. This text does not just present Jesus as God, but Jesus as healer. He is the maker of this man's eyes. He is the maker of your heart, who will disperse the mists of blindness. Mark is masterful in his arrangement of this material. If you will jump back to chapter 8, verses 18 and 21 with me, let's read this really quick. Because this is what Jesus asked his disciples at the end of our text last week. He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And he points back to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And then in verse 21, he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And on the very heels of those questions and those almost rebukes to his disciples, this text comes in as an answer to those questions. Like the Pharisees that we read about in chapter 8, verses 14 through 20, 11 through 13, like the Pharisees, they are blind still to the identity and the work that Jesus has come to do. But unlike the Pharisees, who are stubbornly, willfully blind, refusing to acknowledge the truth and turn and act according to it, these men will have the veil lifted for them by Jesus. Jesus intends to lift the veil for these disciples. And so, where Jesus at the end on this note of hope in verse 21 says, "Do you not yet understand?" This Mark takes what is a true story and he puts it right here to answer, yes, but it will not always be so. Because this healing, more than communicating only that Jesus is God, which it absolutely does, praise the Lord, it also communicates that he is God and he is healer, and not just healer of physical ailments, but he is the healer of the blindness of your hearts. He will not, if you come to him, he will not leave you blind. He will not do it. He will not allow you to remain in blindness. So after leading this man away from the crowds, he spits into his eyes. And that's weird. I think we can agree that that feels weird to hear him say he spits. Like, don't go do this at a prayer service to someone. So if we gather in the end of the middle of September to pray for one another, if we're going to pray that we're going to be healed, none of the elders are going to spit in your eyes. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We talked about this when he actually did this, when he touched his saliva to the tongue of the mute man. We talked about what this is communicating. This is Jesus' means, one of the commentaries said, of entering into the mental space of this man. This is how he's saying, "I'm about to heal this part of your body." And it's an unorthodox way to communicate that, but remember how important touch and feel would be to someone deprived of one or even two senses. So Jesus is allowing this man to feel in some ways that he's about to be healed there. He specifically ministers to the area of the body in need of healing. And it's at this point that the story takes an interesting and unprecedented turn. Jesus' healing, at first, is incomplete. What do you make of this? What do you do with this? With the fact that Jesus, it takes him two shots. Like, it's almost like he hits the rim on the first shot, but it dinks off, and so he has to take a second shot. Like, he's not batting 1,000. There is a strand of theology out there that would look at a situation like this, and it would blame Jesus. You didn't have success. You just didn't believe enough. Because if you have faith, you can move mountains. If you just believe, if you name it and you claim it, it's going to happen for you. You can take control of your own destiny by believing and speaking it into existence. Jesus, it didn't work. You didn't believe enough. Or you got some kind of sin in your life. Guess what? Neither of those are true of Jesus. That's why the prosperity gospel, it's one more reason why the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It is false teaching. Do not listen to anyone who says, if you just believe, God will do fill in the blank, blank check for you. In his great mercy, because he is gracious, God delights to do things when we ask him, yes. But your faith is not some kind of currency that you barter with God for things with. That is a false gospel. That is works. That is salvation by works. That is not salvation by grace through faith. You don't muster up some kind of belief in this alternate reality and then name it and claim it, and God is bound to do it for you. God is God. He is sovereign, and he does as he pleases. And so if you are believing the Lord for something and it doesn't happen, you can trust his mercy and his sovereign hand that that's not best for you. I am not prepared to charge Jesus with a lack of faith. Are you? I'm not prepared to charge Jesus with having some hidden sin in his life that's keeping God from answering his prayers. Are you? I hope not. So if it's not that, what is it? I'm going to present some options for this tomorrow in the newsletter, because it's just more than we have time for today to talk about why two different attempts, and I guess we can call the first one an attempt, the second one is the actual healing, why this took place like it did. But I'll tell you, I don't believe that it is representative of an impeachment on Jesus's character or his faith. And I don't actually believe that it's an impeachment of the character of the blind man or of the faith of the blind man. And I don't believe that this is actually a failure of any sort, because this man walks away with his sight completely restored. The text is emphatic, using three different ways of saying it. Look, opened his eyes, his sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. There was nothing that this man could not see when he left the presence of Jesus. He received his healing. So this was not a failure. Side note, one more. I know I just did the prosperity gospel deal. I think it's important for our church, though. Side note, can we also agree for this to be one more place that I can commend to you the truthfulness of the scriptures? Because if you're inventing a story about someone whom you are claiming is God, you would never invent a two-stage healing. You need this person to be batting 1,000, 100%. But the reason that Mark doesn't give this any more treatment than he does, the reason that this doesn't trouble him, is that it's the truth. It's just what happened. And so he is doing what the news broadcasters used to do, and he's just reporting the facts. This is what happened. It took two shots. And like I said, I think there are some really compelling explanations for that. But what I'll say about that is this. This right here can only be labeled a failure on Jesus' part if you never sin after you're saved. Right, think about that. After you become a believer, do you still sin? You better nod your head, or you just sin because you're lying. Yes, of course. Because Jesus accomplishes our redemption in stages. He's accomplished the redemption of the world, the salvation of the world in stages. His first coming, he came to bear sin. I heard another pastor this week say, if Jesus came in the fullness of what everyone thought he was coming for, we all go to hell. because we all get judged. There had to be a first coming so that he could bear sin, so that at the second coming, when he comes to judge, some may be saved by faith in what he did at the first coming. There had to be two. He accomplished the salvation of the world, is accomplishing the salvation of the world in multiple stages. He is accomplishing your salvation in multiple stages. You were justified when you believed. You spend your entire life in the process of sanctification. And on the day when you die or Christ comes back, you undergo what's called glorification, which means you become like Jesus in every way. Yes, even without sin. All because of what he accomplished and not because you're awesome. So this multi-stage healing could only be considered a failure if your life is a failure. Your life is not a failure because you sinned yesterday. Like, if I can be real with you, I had one of the worst days that I've had in a very long time yesterday. Caring about the wrong things, wanting the wrong things, loving myself more than my family, throwing a pity party when I didn't get what I wanted, and then feeling guilty and sad and condemned because I cared so much about something I shouldn't have cared about. It's like I sinned in caring about something, and then I was tempted with self-pity over the fact that I cared too much about that thing as I sinned about it. It was just this bad day. Like, I just felt like almost all I did was sin yesterday. And yet, God is still glorious and merciful, and that is no failure of Christ or his gospel or his Holy Spirit. That is part of my process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so I can repent of those sins, and I did repent of those sins as I lay in bed last night beside my wife and just said, woe is me. I am never going to get there. I just said, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. Flood my heart. Enlighten. Roll back my blindness. I prayed. And I found mercy in the arms of Jesus and grace that was greater, is greater than my sin. If there's such thing as a small, normal miracle, your life is made up of small, normal miracles of God's grace on Monday and on Tuesday and on Thursday and on Friday. And yes, on Saturday when your college football team loses the game to a team that they should have handled easily. Like, that was only part. That's not the whole. That's part of yesterday for me. I'm not an LSU fan, absolutely not, because I'm a Christian. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. No, he works, again, if this oxymoron can be true, he works small, everyday, normal miracles in your life and overcoming sin each day and bursting through with his grace to swallow up your sin every single day. This is the process of sanctification. It is slow. It is painstaking. But what we cannot miss here is Christ the healer. Because what Jesus does not do, sometimes it's helpful when you're reading the Bible to think of different ways. Don't spend your whole time thinking of this, but thinking of different ways this story could have gone. So Jesus could have said, do you see anything? The man says, I see people. He's like obviously read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit, where like the trees walk around. But he's like, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. And so a lot of people think maybe he wasn't even blind his whole life because he knows what a tree looks like, which a person blind from birth should not know what a tree looks like. But what Jesus doesn't do is throw up his hands and go, man, why didn't you believe? I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm out. Or, God, why are you doing this to me? What's the problem? Like, heal this man. He doesn't, what does he do? What does he do? Look to the text. Look at the word. He places his hands back on the man's eyes. And he finishes what he started. praise his name. He finishes what he starts. He does not abandon the work of his hands. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you. I'm probably not going to quote it exactly right. We'll see it through to completion until the day of Christ. You are a work in progress. This man was a work in progress. His healing happened in stages, and so does yours. There are areas in your life in which you are blind right now, and Jesus is patient with you, and he knows exactly when to bring this up so that he can burst through with his grace and deliver you from that. And then there will be another sin that is blinding your eyes, and his grace will burst through, and he will deliver you from that, and so on and so on. If you live 10,000 years, you would need his grace as much then as you do in this moment. And he's patient with you, and he brings you along to maturity, and he finishes what he started until he returns. Praise God for Christ the healer. Take heart, believer. If Christ has truly begun a good work in you, that he will not abandon the work that he has started, even if it feels like he has, he will not abandon you. Like you and me, the disciples have had some fantastic encounters with Jesus that should dispel any doubts, and still Jesus says they're blind. But they will not always be so. Jesus is rolling back their blindness bit by bit, and he will complete his work. I believe that's what this text is teaching, if anything. That he's faithful to finish what he started. So I want to offer one warning and one encouragement as we draw our time to a close. First, the warning. One implication of this text that the Lord has just thrown in my face, and I actually want to tell you the nitty-gritty details of how the Lord threw this implication, this warning, in my face this week. And I shared this with another pastor, and he actually also had an inexplicable and similar experience to me. I was working this week, and you know how sometimes the ad on the side of your computer will just show things. And sometimes it's related to what you have viewed on your computer, and other times I can't explain it. It's not. I'm going to spare the details of this, a seductive picture on the side bar of my computer and the text at the bottom. There's a reason I want to share this, because sin is seductive and it wants to invite you in and facilitate your death. Okay, it said, make her part of your summer playlist. It's disgusting and immoral, and it's wrong. It was for Ashley Madison, the website that sets up people who want to cheat on their spouses. This was an invitation to me into death. Into destruction. Like, we are taking obstacles out of your way so that you can run headlong into immorality and sin. And I talked to another pastor this week. His phone did the same ad to him. And he was with his wife, and he just showed his wife. He's like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this showed up on my computer, but like, here it is. Like, get rid of this. And we were talking about it, and we're like, where did this come from? Like, what? The world is full of invitations for you into your death. One implication of this is, look what sin has done to God's good world, to his creation. It has wreaked havoc on God's good world. When you see a blind person Your thought, your first thought ought to be, it was not supposed to be this way. This is a result of sin, not necessarily that person's sin, but this is a result of sin in the world. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and through sin, death entered the world. So the reason that you die, the reason that we have Category 5 hurricane churning off of the coast of the Bahamas right now, the reason that families get broken and people are in poverty and drug addiction is real is because sin is in the world. And whenever you click that Ashley Madison ad, or whenever you navigate to that porn site, whenever you decide, I want what I want rather than what God wants, whenever you identify yourself with anything other than God, whenever you decide that your needs and wants are greater than the needs and wants of your family, like I did yesterday, you are saying, I'm fine with that man being blind. I give my stamp of approval on the destruction that Dorian is about to wreak through the Bahamas. I'm okay with that. When you choose sin, you choose the reign of death in this world. You align yourself with the purposes of Satan in this world. We just have to say it because it's true. You and I have to grow to hate sin. We have to hate sin. We cannot make peace with sin. We have to fight it with everything that the Spirit puts into us. We fight against sin. Like, we should pray that rather than stoking our fantasies of what it would be like to have sex with this woman on this screen that I just saw, that God would repulse me by it instead. Because I see through that into my impending death that it wants to bring about in my life, and the destruction of my family and the loss of my ministry. And even more than all of those things, what that says about the worth of Jesus to a watching world and the way that that maligns his reputation in the world. Look what sin has done to God's good world and run from it. Don't give your assent to chaos in this world. Don't align yourself with the purposes of Satan in this world. Run from sin. Flee it. Hate it and the destruction that it causes, and groan and sigh over it as you long for Jesus to return and to fix this world. It's so broken. I do not want to end without an encouragement, though. And here it is. In Jesus, you can be free. Like, there's not a better thing that I could tell you on the heels of what we just said than in Jesus, you can be free, because Jesus didn't just come to deal with your physical ailments or the physical effects of sin in this world, but with your very soul. He came to address your brokenness and your disjointed relationship with God and your rebellion against God that has earned you eternity in hell. He came to endure hell so that you could be delivered from it and know God and enjoy him and delight in him, which you could not do before. Yes, you still live in a fallen world on this side of Christ's return, but his life, death, and resurrection have made it a certainty that if you believe in his sacrifice and if you repent, which means to turn away from your sins, if you repent and believe, you will ultimately be delivered from both sin and every consequence of sin that has ever happened. There is a world, a kingdom that Jesus is bringing in which there is no sickness, no sadness, no death, no destruction, no curse, no brokenness, but only joy. The ever infinitely increasing joy where each day surpasses the last in the joy that you have in the Lord Jesus through all eternity. But it is only for those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, who know God by faith. Jesus began your healing in his work at the cross. He guaranteed it in his resurrection. He is working it now. And one day when he returns, he will finish what he started fully, finally, visibly, and you'll be like him. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We cannot understand your word apart from your help. We cannot see the worth and the beauty and the goodness of Jesus apart from your regenerating and sanctifying influence in our hearts. And so, God, please let our hearts thrill at the thought of our Maker, Christ our guide, and Christ our healer, who himself was broken to heal us, by whose wounds we are healed, 1 Peter teaches. Isaiah 53 teaches that with his stripes we are healed. Let us see the beauty and surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Let us be willing to suffer the loss of all things that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in every way. Let us delight in Jesus. Grow your church by your word. Strengthen our confidence in your word. Strengthen our joy in Christ. And let that be part of our witness in this world, as we are satisfied with the goodness of the Lord and we are radiant over the goodness of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Take us by the hand now and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in your name. Amen. And it is at this point in every service that we conclude our time in the Word by coming to the Lord's Supper, by taking of his table that he has spread for us, an undeserving people. This table is a table where you can find grace. This table is a table that proclaims the healing that Christ has won and purchased for you, and it proclaims the great cost of that healing and that purchase. Paul says, as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. The Lord's Supper itself proclaims our multi-stage salvation, our healing from spiritual death and blindness. Jesus has saved. If you're a believer today, Jesus has saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you. This table meets you in the middle of salvation past and salvation future and reminds you to continue to believe. This table beckons you to faith, to trust, to joy in the Holy Spirit. This table reminds you, look what sin has done, because what happened at the cross is worse than any Category 5 hurricane. It exceeds in magnitude and in tragedy the Holocaust and any other tragic murder that's ever happened of man, because in it, God himself came to earth and we killed him. Look what sin has done. Our sin broke his body on the tree. Our sin spilled his blood. but God. The Father looked upon that perfect sacrifice and raised Jesus from the dead so that in the very next breath after we say, look what sin has done, we can say, look what God has done. So look. I pray that God removes your blindness so that you can look at what he has done to forgive you of sin, to deliver you from its consequences. The bread on this table represents the body of Jesus broken for us. And the blood, or the cup at this table represents the blood of Jesus spilled for us to make a new covenant that was fully kept for us. It's a beautiful sign of the redemption that's available to a fallen world through Christ, the beloved Son of God. Because of that, and this is important, this table is not for people who do not believe the sacrifice of Jesus. If you will not forsake your sins and you will not believe and find grace in the arms of Jesus, if that describes you, do not come to this table. I want to warn you, it will not go well for you to eat in disobedience to God's word as he has described this table. This is a sign of the covenant. And you, if you eat outside of trust in this sacrifice of Jesus, you will call down judgment upon yourself. And I do not wish that on you. I want your judgment to fall on Christ because his shoulders can bear it and yours can't. So if you don't believe, please come talk to me at the end or even right now as we begin partaking of the Lord's Supper. Come see me. I want to pray with you so that you can take Jesus instead of this sign of the covenant. You can have the substance. You can have Christ today if only you'll forsake your sins and come. And so please come talk to me. I want to talk to you about how you can know Christ today. If the Lord's laid it on your heart to give, there's a plate behind me, and this is the time that we've set aside for that as well. But as we gather together at the table of the Lord, we remember in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we long for your deliverance. We long for our final salvation. And then we sense in ourselves a spiritual dullness and imperceptiveness where we don't actually long for your coming, Jesus. And so in all of those ways, would you comfort us? Would you help us? Would you call us out of these things and let this table call us toward faith as we look forward to the time when we will feast with you forever? Without the influence of sin and beyond the reach of the curse, God, beckon our hearts to faith from this table. Call out to your people today to trust Christ their guide and Christ their healer. Let us lay down every sin, every weight, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and help us, because of coming to your table today, to run with endurance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, meet us at this table today. Minister your manifold grace to us and help us. Be merciful. Take us by the hand and lead us to this table and let us find grace. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that we can say, look what God has done. Show us our sins that we might forsake them, and increase our faith as we find grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The table is open.
Be thou my vision,
O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art, thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Oh God, be my everything, be my delight. Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever before, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Oh God, be my everything, be my delight. Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied.
We sing that third verse again. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Let's sing this out together. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, I treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, High King of heaven, I treasure Thou art.
Y'all can be seated for just a minute. Every Sunday, one of the things that we do together is we pray for an unreached people group. We've been doing that all year long. We're going to keep doing it every single service to keep the great need. I mean, we're looking at a group of people that has little or no access to the gospel, little or no gospel influence. And this is one of those ways that we say, look what sin has done. It was not supposed to be this way. We actually have a different group this week. You can just throw a blank slide up there. I'll tell you what the group is. We are actually praying this month, and we'll have a slide next week for it. We're praying this month for Spanish-speaking Jews in Guatemala. And we've seen unreached people groups by the millions, and this is an unreached people group that is no less important to God, no less valuable to God. And there are only 900 of them that are documented in Guatemala, Spanish-speaking Jews. And so I want you to spend a minute, 2 minutes right now, silently praying that that those people in Guatemala would become most fully Jewish by embracing the Messiah, that they would be saved. They are 85% Jewish and 15% non-religious. And I just want you to pray that God would break through their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that He would make them most fully Jewish. So spend a little time and let's pray for that. Father of mercies, have mercy on the Spanish-speaking Jews in Guatemala. Lord, 100% of those 900 people do not know You through Your Son, Jesus. You have provided a way for them to know You and to come to You and approach You, and they do not and they will not unless You do a work. And so, God, we ask that You would work in this people group, that You would send someone to them who will speak the good news that Messiah has come. His name is Jesus, and He was delivered over for their transgressions, and He was raised for their justification. God, would You please have mercy? Let Your grace abound to these people. Save them, Lord. Make them most fully Jewish as they embrace everything that their religion points to. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being your people and knowing you. Please grow us all the more into a people for your own possession. And help us to go to Wardville and reach the people that have not heard this message. And I pray for the people from Wardville sitting in this room right now that you would reach hearts. Lord, if they don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself. And if they do, that they would tell others. And may we be found doing the same. Help us be found faithful when you return, Jesus. Help us be a grateful people and a faithful people. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Got a handful of announcements for you, and then we will be done. First of all, there's a brother of ours. We announced this last week. His name is Tommy, and he has a financial need. If the Lord has laid it on your heart, or in this moment, having heard about this need, if the Lord's laying on your heart to give, you can go see Joy. Joy's our financial administrator. She's in the back right here raising her hand. She's offered to run those finances through the church. And so you can give to the church and she'll give to Tommy. Please, let's meet this need. Let's meet this need today. We're going to be making another announcement soon about a retirement party for Bonnie Branham. Our children's minister is retiring, and so we would love for you to be part of that. It's going to be a Sunday night probably. We're going to have a time of singing and praising the Lord for her faithfulness, and then a time of feasting. Also, I want to invite you to join your elders in praying for the person who will replace Bonnie. That person or those people have big shoes to fill, and we are praying fervently. We are begging the Lord to give us the right answer to this hole that's going to exist in our church, to fill that in a way that shows his great wisdom and his love for his church and his love for our children. And so we're just, please join us in praying over that. Pray daily for this. September 8th, this is next week, next Sunday, we are going to have TGP 101, which is our membership training course. This is the first step in a three-step process of becoming a member of our church. You have not made a commitment just because you've come to the class. But this is an opportunity for us to share more than we can on a Sunday morning, to share with you what our church is all about, what our philosophy is, what this message is that we proclaim. And it's a chance for you to find out if you or if our church is a fit for your family and for you. And so that will start at 2:00 and it will run till about 4, maybe 4:30, depending on just how the conversation goes. All you need to do is see me or text me or call me to sign up for that. So I'll be around this afternoon. If you're interested in coming to that, we would love to see you there. 2:00 next Sunday. The Monday after that, September 9th, is the Louisiana College Activities Expo. It's a chance for us to meet some college kids and invite them to our church and show them, hey, we have a college ministry and we have a ministry to the neighborhood that you can be part of, and we want you to join us in that. And so we're going to go do that. If you're interested in getting involved with that, see KB. She's behind me. She's going to raise her hand and wave. I'm trusting that she did. Name it and claim it. All right. Number 5, Georgia Barnett offering. That's Louisiana Missions. We have three. As a Southern Baptist church, we have 3 missions offerings every year. We do the Georgia Barnett, which is the Louisiana Baptist missions offering. We have the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which is for North American missions. And we have Lottie Moon, which is the Christmas offering. And that supports international missions. 100% of that money goes towards missions efforts that are happening in our state, in our nation, and the two border nations of ours and the world. These are opportunities for us to join in what God is doing by giving. And so We will begin a week of prayer starting September 15th, and it will run through the 22nd, and we will collect that offering on the 22nd. So please begin praying about what the Lord would have you give toward Louisiana missions. Two more. September the 15th, Lord's Day prayer gathering, 4 o'clock in this room. Child care and a meal are provided. And then finally, September the 29th, the last Sunday, the fifth Sunday of this month, the last one of this month, we are having a joint worship service with First Baptist Church Dry Prong. And like I said last week, that's going to be an away game for us. So we're going up north. We're going far. We're going north. And we're gonna join with those Yankees up there in Dry Prong. And I'm just kidding. That's going to start at 6. We're going to have a service, a joint worship service with them at 6 o'clock that evening. And it's just a way that we can be together with like-minded believers and that we can encourage them and they can encourage us. And hopefully you'll get a chance to meet my friend Drew. And then hopefully at some point, my hope is that he's going to come preach here. But yeah, that's that. That's all I've got.
All right. Well, let's do this. Can we stand together as we prepare to dismiss? I'm going to read one last passage over us today out of the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. And here's the thing. You know, the dangerous part about reading passages like this is that as you read it, you know the Lord is going to put situations in your path this week to where you can live this scripture out. And so you're on the hook as we read this. So verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." Going on to verse 7, it says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 12 says, "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Church, this week as we go throughout our week, let us look to those who are less fortunate, those who have need around us, and let us be God's hands and feet to meet those needs. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.